Great Almighty God, I praise you that you are an eternal God. I praise you that you are everywhere present. I praise you, Father, that not only do you hear the prayers of this church, you hear the prayers of all your churches, regardless of where they are at on the face of the earth. You hear them all, Lord, and we praise you and we thank you for that. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, that your wisdom is so great and your power is so great that you can take care of all of our needs at one time. And you can use all things that every single one of us that are going through, you can use them all, Lord, and you do use them all to work them out together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, the purpose to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ so that he would be the preeminent one among many brethren. What a God. What a glorious, awesome, spectacular God you are. And we would humbly come before you, Lord, and request that you would make your word clear this morning and that you would make our hearts receptive of your word and that you would give us the wills, Lord, to live according to your truth. We pray this, Father, because we know that through this, you will be glorified and your word will be honored. The passion of our lives, your glory, and the honor of your word. In Christ's name. Well, just a quick review, as we have studied this personal note of Paul, it has revealed to us that Paul is a thankful man. He's very thankful for the proclamation of the faith of this church here in Rome, and he knows who to thank. He thanks God for it. He doesn't thank the Roman Christians. He thanks God through it, and he knows how to thank God. He thanks God through Jesus Christ. Last week, we learned that Paul is a man who's committed to pleasing God. He's a man that's committed to worshiping God. He's a man that's committed to the people of God. And we began to see how he's a man that is committed to prayer. And our study this morning is going to go into more depth of how the Apostle Paul is a man that is committed to prayer. I was going to mention this last week, but I failed to remember to do it. But one of the things that we see here is that Paul's prayer life reveals there's no disconnect from active ministry in prayer. There is no disconnect. There should never be any disconnect from active ministry, from what you are doing in the ministry in prayer. How often we think of the apostle as a man who preaches the word of God. He preaches the word of God. He preaches the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Woe is him if he doesn't preach the gospel. He's determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yet when we look at this passage this morning where he's giving us personal insights into his personal being, we see he is a man of prayer. Gardner Spring, who lived from 1785 to 1873, and himself was a preacher of the word for over 60 years, described the law of the pulpit as this. In his mind, this is the law of the pulpit. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the law of the pulpit. You must give yourself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I don't think it's by mistake that he puts prayer first. Prayer must come first. You must be praying before you get active in the ministry. There is no ministry that will accomplish God's purposes if that ministry is done apart from prayer. Last Sunday night, we studied how Paul, in his closing words to the church of Thessalonica, was asking the church to be praying for him. So you see, it's not just that the Apostle Paul needs to be praying. The church needs to be praying for the Apostle Paul. It's not just the leaders. It's not just those who are active in ministry that need to be praying. Everybody needs to be praying for those who are doing the work of the ministry. I read a quote last Sunday night from the same man. And he wondered if one of the main reasons that there is no power in the gospel, there's no great revival, is because there's no prayer in the church. The pastors aren't praying, and the people aren't praying for the pastors. We cannot accomplish God's work if we are not people of prayer. Gardner Spring goes on to say that we labor with God. God does not labor with us. We labor with God. God is doing the labor. And if we want to be sure that our labors are going to accomplish his purposes, we have to be people of prayer. Paul's prayer life reveals that he was consistent in prayer. We read here in verse 10, always in my prayers, He was regularly, frequently praying. It wasn't that he just took certain times. It wasn't that he just periodically prayed. He's always praying. Every time the Roman Christians came to his mind, he prayed for them. Every time the Christians in Philippi came to his mind, he prayed for them. Every time the Christians in Thessalonica came to his mind, he prayed for them. He had so many people that he was praying for. He had to be in a constant state of prayer, always in prayer, thinking of those whom the Lord had put in under his responsibility to teach the gospel to and be sure they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We see Paul's reliance on prayer. Look here in verse 10 again. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He has this great desire and these great plans to go to Rome. And we're going to look at that more in just a few minutes. But what I want us to see right here is that he has this desire, he has this plans, and I get the sense that the Apostle Paul is a type A person. He's a person that knows how to get a job done. He's a person who knows how to go out there and get things done and make it happen. But he is a man that is given over to prayer. And perhaps now God. It's all up to God. I'm praying like crazy. I got my desires. I got my plans. I got it all worked out. But it's all up to God. If I don't pray to God, nothing is going to happen. When we look at his prayer life, he's consistent in prayer and he's reliant on prayer. He's submitted to the will of God. Paul longs to see the people, but more than that, he longs to do God's will. See, it's not just that he knows he needs God to work things out. He wants to be sure he's doing God's will. He wouldn't want anything to work out that was against God's will. Paul is not indifferent to the will of God. He doesn't presume upon the will of God. Paul does not impose his will upon the will of God. He doesn't make his plans and then say, okay, God, make it happen. He leaves it all up to the Lord. Paul's prayers concerning the spiritual state of his loved ones and how he might be used to enhance their spiritual state must be submitted to the will of God. Must be submitted to the will of God. Do we not have loved ones that we would love to see come to Christ? Do we not have loved ones that we would love to see grow in the Christian faith? Do we not long to be a part of that process? Do we not long for God to use us to motivate them? You see, Paul had that longing. He had that longing to go places and to share the gospel and see people come to saving faith in the gospel. But he submitted those plans and those desires to God and he allowed it to happen in God's time. If we are not praying for God to open the door, if we are not praying for God, tell us when to speak and when not to speak. If we are not praying, God, use somebody else. Use somebody else to bring my son or daughter to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God, use somebody else to bring my spouse to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't need to be me. It can be anybody. If we are not completely open even to the will of God of how he might or might not use us, then we're not submitted to the will of God. The Apostle Paul, for some time, had longed to go to Rome. And while God is waiting to get him to go to Rome, somebody else is sharing the gospel. Because the church is growing without him. Even though he longed to be there, the one to share the gospel, the church is still growing. He learned that he needs to go where God wants him to be. So maybe as we're praying for our relatives, maybe as we're praying for our children and our spouses, maybe as we're praying for our loved ones, maybe we should start praying. God, is there someone else that you want me to share the gospel with? Is there someone else that you want me to focus on? Am I so focused on these that I am not concerned about somebody else that might need to be encouraged? See, we have to trust ourselves to the will of God and want his will more than our desires, more than our plans. That's what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul's prayer life reveals the concerns of his heart. He had concerns in a general way. We looked at that last week when he said, always in my prayers. Verse 9, God is my witness as to unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers. There's a general way in which he's always praying for them. What might he be praying? Well, we know he's always giving thanks for them. He might also be praying for their spiritual growth. He might be praying for their witness. But now today we see where his prayers are in a specific way. They're not just in a general way. They're in detail. And we begin to see the detailed prayer that he has for these people. He has a general overview prayer for them, and then he has a detailed prayer for them. We must be praying in detail. We must detail out how we want to see God work. We must detail out what we are looking for from God so that when it happens, we know to give him thanks. We know it comes from him. Paul doesn't always just pray in detail or always pray in generalities. He prays in detail. He says here, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us with the other's faith, both yours and mine. That I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. He's specifically praying for an opportunity to visit. He specifically says that I may come and visit you. He says it there in verse 10. If perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He specifically prays to be an opportunity, to be a spiritual benefit to the church there in Rome. In verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established, that you may be established. Here he's not thinking that he is going to give them some spiritual gift, like the gift of teaching or the gift of mercy. That's not what he's talking about. He wants to be a spiritual benefit to them. He wants to be able to establish them. He wants to have the opportunity to strengthen their faith. He wants to have the opportunity to help them to grow in the knowledge and the grace and the power of God. See, we all need to be established. We all are prone to wander. And even though this church has a faith that's being proclaimed throughout the whole world, Paul knows there is a propensity to wander. Paul knows that there's a constant need to be strengthening their faith, and he wants to be there to do that. He wants to be used of God to help strengthen the faith of these believers. He knows these Christians need to demonstrate a stable faith. He knows these Christians need to be rooted and grounded by faith and the love of Jesus Christ. He knows they need to be immovable and unshakable. And so he wants to be able to help them in that way. And he's going to help them through the preaching of the gospel. And we read in the past, when we look at the end of Romans, Paul really summarizes the whole book of Romans up as the gospel. Praise God, the gospel is and shows us how we can have our sins forgiven and be made right with God. But the gospel also is the total summation of the truth of God's word that God uses to sanctify us and uses us to cause us to grow in our faith and uses to cause us to be established, immovable. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter writes, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word of God so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for the pure milk of the word of God. Here he's talking about your desire for the word of God. Hunger for the word of God like a baby would hunger for milk. Long for it. Thirst for it. Crave the word of God so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that by you may grow in your sanctification. So that by the study of the Word of God, you will know how to interpret the trials and the difficulties in life in such a way that you can see how God is using them to cause you to become more like Christ. How encouraging it is to hear in Ukraine. There are places where the Word of God is being preached to people three times a day. That's what they need. They need to hear the Word of God. They need it now more than ever. And so often in our Christian lives, we wait until the tragedy hits. And then we start looking in the Bible. What can I find in the Bible to help me get through this tragedy? Rather than when things are going good, reading the Word of God, being established in the Word of God, strong in the Word of God, associating with others who are reading the Word of God, associating with others who are strong in the Word of God, so that when the trial hits, it doesn't knock us right off our feet. It just knocks us back a little bit. And we draw on what we already have. Rather than playing catch up when the trial comes, we need to have already been established firm in the Word of God. And Paul knows that. He wants to be there for these people. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he writes, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. He has come there to preach Jesus Christ. He's come there to preach Jesus Christ because he knows God is going to take his preaching of Jesus Christ and God is going to use it to establish these people. How imperative it is that the people have the word of God preached among them. That's Paul's desire. He wants to be there, to have an opportunity, to be a spiritual benefit to them. But what is very encouraging, or interesting, I guess I should say, is interesting, is what we read in verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. It's almost in the mind of Paul, he thinks about what he just said in verse 11, and he's afraid he's going to come across as if he's arrogant. He's afraid he's going to come across as if there's nothing that he can gain from the people. So he wants to qualify that statement. He wants to clarify that statement. This is what I really mean. What I really mean is there's going to be mutual benefit. There's going to be mutual encouragement. He wants to come to Rome so that there can be mutual encouragement. He wants to come to Rome so that there can be mutual growth. He wants to come to Rome so that his faith can be more established. Now that is an amazing thought when you think about it. That is a real sign of the humility of the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who was called into the pastoral ministry through a direct encounter by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. How many had been called into ministry by a direct encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Here's a man who has had more success when it comes to converts to Christianity than any other man in his day. Look at all the churches he has started. Here's a man who wrote 13 of the Holy Spirit-inspired books of the New Testament. 13 of the 26 books are written by the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who entered into the third heaven and lived to tell about it, and he would have told about it if the Lord not prevented him from talking about it. There is no one that on a human level is greater in the ministry than the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul knows he needs to be encouraged by other believers. He needs to be encouraged by their faith. He needs to be encouraged by their steadfast. He needs to be encouraged by their thoughts. There are so many ways that he comes to this church to be encouraged. Every one of us, no matter what our position in the church, needs the encouragement of the group. We need the encouragement of the group. Now, I know there are some watching us right now on live stream, and they just cannot be here. They cannot be here. But sometimes we choose to sit home, and we choose to take the easy way out, and we choose to use modern technology because it's just a little more convenient when we need the encouragement of the group. I oftentimes tell young families, especially young families, I'm being reminded of how difficult it is to have young families as I watch Heather and Cliff and their two girls and David and Amber and their three boys, how hectic it can be. I often encourage them, if you can just show up to church, just show up to church. Your very presence here is an encouragement. It's certainly an encouragement to me. Such a great encouragement. And I think it's an encouragement to every one of us. It's an encouragement to see people here. Just your presence alone is an encouragement. As we lift up our voices in unison and praise God, all of us being filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a natural encouragement. And there's a supernatural encouragement. There's a supernatural encouragement when more and more people that are filled with the Holy Spirit gather together to worship. That's why you can go to the Shepherd's Conference and you can worship among those 3,500 to 4,000 men, or you can come back and watch a video of it, and the video of it just doesn't impact you like being right there. Even the preaching will not impact you by watching a video or listening to a recording as it will being right there. Why is that? Because you have 4,000 people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a power of the Holy Spirit that comes together. There is an advantage to being together with the group. And the Apostle Paul, he knows that. He wants to be with these people who have a faith that's being proclaimed around the world. We are meant to be givers and receivers to and from Holy Spirit individuals. We are meant to be givers and receivers to and from Holy Spirit individuals. So I'd encourage you, find someone who's indwelt with the Holy Spirit and spend time with them. If you're married, begin with your spouse. And if your spouse here, not filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, you're not excited about the things of God, get excited about the things of God. That's what your spouse needs the most. Amen. How sad it is. And I don't know why, oftentimes it's the women. They just wish their husbands had a greater love for the Lord, just had a greater fervency for the Lord. Now, I'll warn you, wives, don't put your understanding of what a love and a fervency is for the Lord on your husband. Your husband's going to have a different way that he shows it. But it's so important that we as husbands and wives, as families, share in our fervency for the Lord. We need that mutual encouragement. The Apostle Paul needed it. Do you actually think you can get along without it? I can't. I need that encouragement. So he saw this as an opportunity for mutual encouragement. He's praying about it. Man's praying about it. So spouses, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying and just trust the Lord to do it in his own time. Keep praying. He also was praying for an opportunity for more to enter the kingdom of God. He always wants to see more coming into the kingdom of God. He always wants to see the church growing, not just in sanctification, but growing in numbers. Look at the end of verse 13. He says, so that I may attain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't normally go around and build upon other churches' work or somebody else's work. But that doesn't mean when he goes to Rome, he's not going to preach the gospel. He's not going to preach for salvations. He's not going to long for salvations. He's not that tied to his principle of not building upon another man's work. You know, he wants to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, just like our brothers and sisters in Ukraine today are longing. They're longing. And what is Paul doing about it? He's preaching the gospel, but what is he doing right now? He's praying. He's praying, God, I would really like to go visit these people. God, I have this desire in my heart, and I have these plans in my heart. I'm thinking about this, Lord. And I would really like to go there, and I would really like to be of a spiritual benefit to them and help them establish them in their faith. And Lord, you know, I need mutual encouragement. And Father, it's my desire, it's my plan to go there and to see this mutual encouragement. I want to be encouraged by them too. I need that, Lord. Please, Lord, I'm looking for this to take place. And Lord, oh, I would just love to go there and preach the gospel and see more come to saving faith. That is his desire. That is his will. But what is he doing? What is he doing? He's submitting it to God. This is my desire. These are my plans. But maybe that's not what you have for me right now, Lord. I'm submitting it to you. We see that Paul's prayer life reveals a proper understanding of his desires and plans. Paul's desire to go to Rome is not a new desire. He says here in verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you and have befriended so far. This is not a new plan. This is not a new desire. It's been on his heart for a long time, and yet he hasn't been able to make it. He hasn't stopped him praying about it. He keeps praying about it. He keeps submitting those desires. He keeps submitting those plans to God. He's been desiring to go to Rome for some time. Why not? He's the apostle unto the Gentiles, and Rome is the capital of the Gentile world. Why wouldn't he want to go there and minister to the Gentile church? I wonder how long he's been desiring. How long has it been on his mind? Well, let's go back to what Luke writes about the Apostle Paul during his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Acts Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So we know this is what he's saying in Ephesus, the early part of his third missionary journey. So we know it was on his heart and mind, at least at that time, during the third missionary journey. I have no reason to believe that it was on his heart and mind during his second missionary journey. Because as you follow the account of Paul's travels and his second missionary journey in the book of Acts, you realize that the desires and the plans of his heart are to get up to northern Asia. He keeps wanting to go to northern Asia, but the Spirit doesn't let him. Two times the Spirit pushed him another way. You see, that's his plans and his desires in the second missionary journey. But now in his third missionary journey, he's beginning to get this longing. He's thinking about the church in Rome, and he plans and he desires to go to the church in Rome. Paul will spend 2 years in Ephesus, and then Paul is going to make a trip through Macedonia over to Corinth, and then he's going to go back through Macedonia, back to Ephesus, and then he's going to go to Jerusalem, where he'll take a relief fund for the famine fund to Jerusalem. So he's got all these things that he's going to be doing before he ever gets to Rome. By the way, when he gets to Jerusalem with the relief fund, we all know what happens. He gets arrested, and he's in jail there in Caesarea for 2 years before he finally gets an opportunity to go to Rome. And how does he get to Rome? He goes to Rome as a prisoner. And what happens on the way? There's a shipwreck. So he just began to look at this man and all that he goes through. Yet he continues to keep right on praying. He says here in Romans chapter 1, let's get back there. In Romans chapter 1, he says here, he's been prevented so far. He's been prevented. What might be the prevention of him getting into Rome? Well, there are circumstances. There are circumstances that would prevent Paul from getting to Rome. Look with me in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Verse 18, I'm sorry, verse 18. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, they who have had not heard and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, since I have for many years longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. See, what was preventing him was there were so many other opportunities to preach the gospel. He longs to go to Rome, but all these people need to hear the gospel. These circumstances of people who need to hear the gospel. Look with me in Acts 19, verse 8. Go back there with me, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. He entered the synagogue and continued to speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is on his third missionary journey, by the way. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years. Why is it he can't get to Rome? Because in Ephesus, he has a 2-year ministry. It took place for two years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He can't go to Rome yet because God has work for him to do right there in Ephesus. Look at verse 26. Acts 19, verse 26. So you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Paul, by giving himself to the will of God, by submitting his desires and his plans to the will of God, was used of God to bring the gospel to almost the entire Asian population. Isn't that amazing? If he just submit your plans and your desires to God, what God can do with you, there was persecution that I'm sure was a hindrance. Look in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This is when Paul was leaving the area of Thessalonica. Why was he leaving? Because their great persecution was starting in Thessalonica. So he's prohibited from staying in Thessalonica. He has to move on to Berea. And then look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. You see how these persecutions are prohibiting him, are moving him, taking him out of where he is and moving him to some other place? Sometimes the circumstances, people need to hear the gospel. Sometimes the circumstances are persecution. And in the case of Paul, there also was the circumstance of needing to take that monetary relief fund to Jerusalem. Look with me in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Now, after these things are finished, Paul purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He's going to Jerusalem to take that relief fund there. Now look how committed he is to following God's plan for his life. Look with me in chapter 21, verse 8. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. You'll see the commitment that Paul has. Remember, what's Paul's desire? What's his plans? I've got to get to Rome. Oh, but I got to take this relief fund to Jerusalem first. I got to do that first, and then I can get to Rome. Look what you read here in Acts chapter 21, verse number 8. On the day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. He's in Caesarea. That's pretty close to Jerusalem. Paul, you could just give it to somebody else. They could run it up to Jerusalem. You could take off to Rome. Verse 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet in his hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we all heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Your fellow ministry partners, everybody, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am already not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. His desire, his plans, are to get to Rome. He's just going to Jerusalem so he can get to Rome. God needs the relief fund, the famine relief fund, taken to Jerusalem. Now he's being told by spiritually mature people, by a prophet, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. But he still goes. He could have just said, hey, why don't you take it on up there to Jerusalem? I'm heading to Rome. Why didn't he do that? Because he knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. Why does he know that? Because he has been spending days and days and days in prayer. He knows what he has to do because he's been in prayer. He's got a conviction and a confidence because he's been in prayer. And he follows through with it and he goes to Jerusalem. And just like they said it would happen, he's arrested. He's arrested. He's ready to be bound. He's ready to be bound. And he was arrested. He spent 2 years in Caesarea before he ever got to be in Rome. Now, what are some of the advantages? Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I got two other possible preventions. We'll go through these rather quickly, I guess. Satan. Satan can be a prevention. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul writes, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. Sometimes it wasn't circumstances. Sometimes it was the hindrance of Satan. We won't take the time to read these passages in Acts chapter 16, but in Acts chapter 16, it talks about how the Holy Spirit prevented him from going to the northern part of Asia. Two times the Holy Spirit did it. He's coming out of his second missionary journey. He's just visited the churches that he saw on his first missionary journey. He's coming out of them. They're all growing, doing really well. He says, okay, I'm going to go north. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going north, Paul. I don't want you to go north. So he continues to move west. And as he moves west, there's another opportunity to go north. He tries to go, no. The Holy Spirit says, no, Paul, I don't want you to go north. I want you to go this way. And he goes this way, and he sees the vision of somebody in Macedonia. He goes on to Macedonia. And what happens when he's in Macedonia? He plants a church in Philippi. He plants a church in Thessalonica. Lydia is the first convert in Europe. The Philippian jailer comes to know the Lord. And you have the exemplary church of Thessalonica. All of this happens because Paul is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's listening to the Holy Spirit. He's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time to go into that a lot. But how might the Holy Spirit be directing him? He's a man in prayer. He's a man looking for the word, for the will of God and the direction of God. And he's trusting how the Spirit speaks to his spirit. We talk about this. Do you have peace about it? Do you have peace about the decision? Is it a decision that honors God? Are you walking in the will of God? Are you talking to Christians about it? Are you talking to other mature people? You're trying to make a decision and you're talking to other mature Christians. They're saying it's a good idea. It's not opposite of the will of God. It's not against God's will. You're not living in sin. But you just don't have a peace about it. You're praying to the Lord and you just don't have a peace about it. It just doesn't seem like the right thing to do. David Martin Lloyd Jones believes that that's what's happening here. That's how the Holy Spirit is telling the Apostle Paul, no. He wants to go there. It's not a bad thing to go there. Others may have been encouraging him to go there. Just don't feel right about it. Very subjective. Have to be very careful with it. But if you're in constant prayer with the Lord, constantly walking with the Lord, you can trust your heart as you're giving it over to the Lord. So those are the things that prevent sin. Circumstances, Satan, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what are some of the advantages? Let's just think about some of the advantages of having a prayer life like the Apostle Paul. It gives him direction in life. He's got direction in life. He knows where he's to be going. He's not being tossed to and fro. You know, we learned about this in our men's Bible study, that when we come to the Lord seeking wisdom, and in that particular context in James number 1, it's wisdom on how to deal with difficulties and stresses and anxieties and hardship. You come to the Lord and you look for direction and you get the direction, you know what he wants you to do, but then you begin to doubt. You're just tossed to and fro. But when you come to the Lord in faith, trusting him, he gives you the direction and you follow it, there's a certainty about your life. You have direction. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I like to have direction. I don't like to live a life of uncertainty. I like to have certainty in my life. And Paul had certainty of direction in his life because he was a man of prayer. He had contentment in his life. You see it throughout the epistles, this great sense of contentment. You never hear him being anxious about not being able to go to Rome, not being able to fulfill his dreams and his desires and his plans. There's a sense of contentment. Listen to what Donald Gray Barnhouse has to say. He realized that God's plans and ways are always found in the Bible. Okay? God's plans, God's ways are always found in the Bible. He believed that prayer was essential to discovering how these plans and ways were to guide one in life. He believed that the person who through study of Scripture and fervency of prayer aligned himself up with these plans and these ways would be the person who would experience the most joy and harmony in life. The Apostle Paul lined himself up with God's ways. He prayed about it and he lined himself up with God's ways and he seems to always have joy and harmony. He listened to God. He didn't go to Northern Asia. He listened to God again, didn't go to Northern Asia. He listened to God, went to Macedonia and Philippi. What happens? He's thrown in a prison. He's locked up in stocks. And what is he doing as he's locked up in stocks? Ha, doggone it. Should have never listened to myself. I should have went to Asia. Oh, I wish I'd just gone to Asia. I wouldn't be in this predicament. If only I'd done this. If only I'd done that. No. He's singing praises to God. He's got contentment. He's singing praises to God. Not once do you ever see in all the trials that he went through, and we've read it in the past, all the beatings and the stonings and the whippings and the shipwrecks and everything he's gone through, you never hear him grumbling or complaining. Lord, what'd you take me down this path for? Why don't you do this? He's got contentment. That's what prayer will do. It will give you contentment in life. He's got conviction. He's got conviction in his life. A conviction that supplies assurance in hard times, and a conviction that supplies courage in the face of danger. When he's going through hard times, he's assured he's doing the right thing. When he's going through danger, he's got courage. Why? Because his prayers have given him conviction. It gives him success in life. Just look at his life. He followed the Lord wherever the Lord took him. And look at the success. Look at the churches that were planted. Look at the people that came to Christ. The writings in the New Testament. He had success because he gave himself over to the Lord. Because in his prayers, he understood what the Lord wanted him to do. He had a fulfillment of his desires. Is he not getting to Rome? He's going to get to Rome, isn't he? May not be the way we would choose, but he got to Rome. In the prayers, he actually had those desires and those plans were fulfilled. God fulfilled them for him. There's justification of one's life. He has justification of his life. Why is he writing this? He's writing this because he fears that the people in Rome are going to be saying, well, Paul, if you care so much about us, if you've been praying so much about us, how come it's taking you so long to get here? He's got justification. Because I've been talking to the Lord and I've been following the Lord. I've been doing exactly what the Lord wants me to do. You know, people may come from the outside and they may criticize you and criticize what you are doing. But if you are a man and a woman of prayer and you are sure you are standing on God's will for your life, it will give you justification. Whether they believe it or not, it doesn't matter. There will be those times when people will question you and they will ridicule you and they will tell you, you need to do it a different way. Who are you to think that you have the right way? It's because you're trusting the Lord. He had justification for his life. And this strengthened his faith. It strengthened his faith. He didn't have a fatalistic attitude towards prayer. He keeps right on praying. He keeps praying. He has the desires. He has the plans. He keeps praying. God says, not yet. He keeps praying. Why does he keep praying? Because he has faith. Prayer will strengthen your faith. Prayer will give you direction in life. It will give you contentment in life. It will give you conviction in life. It will give you success in life. You will get the fulfillment of your desires. You'll have justification for your life. And your faith will grow. Now, just before we get done here, I want us to consider some prerequisites to emulating a Pauline prayer life. And this comes from James Montgomery Boyce. We can read through these really quickly. He's got several prerequisites that we must consider if we want to have a Pauline-type prayer life. James Montgomery Boyce suggests that we confess our sin. Confess your sin. Why? Listen to Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The people in Israel, they were praying to the Lord, and they weren't getting an answer. Isaiah says, this is why you're not getting an answer. Your sins stand between you and the Lord. So if you have unrepentant sin in your life, don't even attempt to model Paul in his prayer life. Confess your sins first. Check your motives. Check your motives. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What are your motives in your prayer? Is your motive God's glory? Or is your motive really about yourself? Now you're going to really have to ask the Lord to search your heart on this one. Because we can really deceive ourselves on this one. Who are we really interested in seeing excel? God's glory or ourselves? What are our true motives? You must have pure motives. Be able to emulate the Apostle Paul in prayer. You must be earnest. You must be earnest. Listen to James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Earnestly, constantly, consistently, keep on praying. Keep on praying. I'm convicted right now. Right now. Right now, God just convicted me. I've had a bad wrist since the beginning of December. I pray very periodically that God would heal that wrist. I can't even pull my tie back and forth. This wrist is so sore. I need to pray all the time. I need to commit that every time I stop at a stop, like, God, please heal my wrist. Heal my wrist. See, turn everything over to Him. I'm not really demonstrating that I'm very earnest about God healing this wrist if I'm not praying about it. Now I've said it in the open. Now you're all going to hold me accountable. Hopefully saying that was of God and not of myself. Get rid of your idols. You can't be a Pauline type prayer if you got idols in your life. Get rid of anything that stands between you and God. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? God's telling Ezekiel, these people got all these idols. Should I be consulted by them at all? Should I listen to them at all? They got all these idols. Get rid of your idols. You can't have anything. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. You can't have anything that comes before God. He has to be number one in your life. Don't be stingy. I found that kind of strange, but James McBride's voice found a verse that clearly says if we're stingy, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. Proverbs 21, verse 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. If you're stingy, don't expect God to come to your rescue. If he comes to your rescue, he's just being merciful. If you want to be someone like the Apostle Paul, you can't be stingy. You have to believe. You have to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, if you're coming to God in prayer, he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you're going to come to God in prayer, you must believe that he exists. And I firmly believe our belief in the existence of God has to be more real to us than anything else around. Because I firmly believe there's nothing more real than God. Because God is the source of all things. And I have to have in my mind a view of God that makes him more real than anything else. And then I have to believe he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that encouraging? To know that I believe God exists. I believe he rewards those who come to him. He will listen to my prayers. Such faith pleases him. Pleases God. Lastly, be submitted to God's will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have our request, which we've asked from him. If you ask me of anything in my name, I will do it. You always have to ask in the will of God. That's not a demonstration of lack of faith, as some would say. No, that's just trusting in God. That's just acknowledging that God knows better than I do what I should be desiring, what I should be planning. I do the best with my desires. I do the best with my plans. But God, your will be done. Because you know a whole lot more than I do. You see everything from the beginning to the end. You see it all from the beginning to the end. You see it that way all the time. I like the picture. God is just everywhere as he goes. There's this big black in front of him. Everything from before time to the end. He just sees it all. And everything he's doing is being done according to that knowledge. Do I want God doing something according to my knowledge? No. I want him to do it according to his knowledge. Trusting in his knowledge. So confess your sins. Check your motives. Be earnest. Get rid of your idols. Don't be stingy. Believe. Believe and be submitted to his will. Our prayers must demonstrate our submission to the will of God. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. I want to share with you a quote from David Martin Lloyd-Jones. this morning. He describes for us the joy that we can have when we submit and trust our plans and our desires to God. Listen to this here in his commentary on this portion of the book of Romans. He writes here, "It is right to have desires, intense desires and wishes and longings." I think that's very important for us to realize. It's okay to have desires. It's okay to have intense longings. It's okay for a young single man to long for a wife. It's okay for a young single woman to long for a husband. It's okay for that young married woman who's struggling to have children, to keep longing to have children. It's okay. There are so many things that sometimes we get to feel guilty. It's okay to have these deep longings. But always, in all things, it is right that we ourselves should be entirely and completely submissive to the will of God. And therefore, this Christian life is full of romance. Just listen to what the Christian life is like. If you just start submitting all your longings, all your desires to the will of God, and just entrust them to Him. And therefore, this Christian life is full of romance and full of glorious surprises, prohibitions, restraints, hindrances. Then suddenly, in the most unexpected manner, the thing we have wished for and prayed for submissively is granted to us in God's time and in God's way. There is only one place of safety. There is only one place of peace. There is only one place of perpetual joy. And we find it when we are entirely submitted in all things to the will of God. This was the Apostle Paul. His prayer life showed it. And that's why at the end of his life, when he knows they're getting ready to execute him, he encourages his son in the faith, Timothy, to follow his path. Do everything just like I did, Timothy. It will all work out for your good. It worked out to the end of Paul's life being executed. But he's still content. He's still happy. He did everything just the way the Lord wanted it to be done. I am so impressed with what we're reading from the Ukraine. We are not here to survive. We are here to the glory of the gospel. They have such a heavenly view. It's interesting that when things get really difficult, God has a way of really focusing us on what really matters in life. Let's pray. Our great God Almighty, we praise you this morning that you are a God that not only reveals to us your secret thoughts, but that you are a God who listens to us. You, the self-existent, holy Creator of the heavens and the earth, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, righteous, merciful, just God, listens to the prayers of your people. We know, Father, that the only reason our prayers can be heard by you is because we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we know that the only way to get clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ is to trust the work of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We must confess faith in Jesus Christ. We must be made right with you, Almighty God, through the righteousness of Christ, or else there is no access to you. No man cometh to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So we praise you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We understand, Lord, that our access to you comes through him. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know spiritual truths as realities in life. In Christ's name.
we will be closing with hymn 680, and then we'll have Daniel come and close us in prayer. So please stand with us and turn to 680, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what a high and endless side. Can I doubt His tender mercy, whose whole life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings in flight through ends of day, is my song through endless ages, Jesus, lead me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus, led me all the way.
Amen.
Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message this morning on the importance of prayer and a prayerful life. We thank You that we have been given the gift of faith, that we might come before You with boldness in our prayer. And Heavenly Father, always allow our prayers to hold You of most importance in our lives. And as the psalmist wrote, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Always allow us to keep that in mind as we go throughout our lives, through the days ahead, the weeks. Heavenly Father, help us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.